Well, hey, good morning, Pine Lake family. So good for you to be with us, whether you're online or at one of our campuses. It's going to be a great Sunday, I believe that. Hey, I want to let you guys know that I struggle with something. It's a bit of a chronic issue for me, and it's very common for a lot of people. It's called FOMO. Anybody relate? You guys know what this is? It's the fear of missing out. Like, it has been a pain for me in my life. I'm very social. If you know kind of the Myers-Briggs spectrum, I'm an extrovert, like way on the extroverted side of that scale. If you know the Enneagram, I'm an Enneagram 7. So I'm always looking for a group of people to hang out with. Wherever the fun, wherever the action's at, I want to be right in the middle of it. And so that's just who I am. But here's where that's caused problem for me in my life is that if the fun's happening and I'm not there, then I can really feel it, and it can cause pain. And so with social media or knowing about friends getting together, if I didn't maybe catch an invite to that hangout, it can be painful for me to experience that. And so I have a deep fear of missing out on all of the fun. Now, I was hanging out with a college pastor a couple months ago, and we were kind of talking about college ministry, reaching college students. You know, some college students can relate to FOMO, to the fear of missing out, especially in that season of life. But there's kind of this new phenomenon that's been born out of that he started to share with me. It's called FOBO. It's called fear of better options. It's kind of the same thing. It's rooted in fear, and it really creates this decision paralysis. Maybe you understand this. Maybe you've recently needed to make a big purchase and you have just scoured Amazon for hours, review after review after review, and you can't quite pull the trigger because you're afraid if you buy that item, then you didn't get the best one. Maybe for some of you within your marriage or significant relationships, the question comes up, hey, where do you want to go eat? And you just can't decide and you end up running circles and you're just stuck. So regardless of whether it's the fear of missing out, whether it's fear of better options, it doesn't really matter. It's rooted in fear, and it causes this paralysis in which we get stuck and can't quite move forward. Nobody wants to be there. Nobody wants to be stuck. I don't think it would take me long to convince you of that. I don't know what the paralysis in life that you experience is. Maybe in this season, anxiety, worry, depression, maybe caused by lots of things. Could be fear of several different things. It could be difficulty and pain within the context of relationships, family, friends, or coworkers. The list can be long, struggling with loneliness or insecurity. Regardless, those things tend to cause the same result. We can feel trapped and stuck. And what I want you to know today is that that's not what God has for you. He doesn't desire that, regardless of how you got there, that you would remain stuck. And so we're going to be in the book of John chapter 10 for most of our time this morning. You can go ahead and flip there. And the first verse that I read for you is probably not going to catch you off guard. It's pretty well known, but most of the time it's kind of pulled out of John 10 and there's not as much understanding around what's going on. And so we're going to spend some time really kind of digging into what's significant there about John 10:10. So you guys read it with me really quickly. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. So it wouldn't take me long to convince you that you don't enjoy being stuck, and regardless of how you got there, it probably also wouldn't take me long to convince you to jump on board with the reality that God has something more for you, that he desires better, that there is this good life, this abundant life, and it's actually God's desire that you would find it. And this morning, I really think Jesus wants to begin to chart the path for us, the pathway which we can walk and we could enter into the abundant life. Now, regardless of how you got into the situation you're in, I think it's one of two things. I think either you've made choices that have caused pain in your life that you're dealing with and you're trying to walk through, or choices have been made for you. And you're dealing with the pain and the chaos that come from those things, regardless of where you're at, and that the same is true, that Jesus wants to overcome the enemy, and he wants to lead you into the abundant life. The book of John is this really incredible, detailed story of Jesus' three-year ministry on the earth, and it's unique to the other gospels in that on the first half of the book, he kind of creates this rhythm where Jesus will perform a miracle, and we'll read John's account of that. And then immediately following the miracle, Jesus will preach a sermon that really kind of sheds some light into the significance of the miracle that he's just performed. And so the same is true in John chapter 10. Actually, in John chapter 9, Jesus performs this miracle. Some of you are familiar with it. He encounters a blind man and he restores his sight. And if that's not enough of a miracle, the reaction that the Pharisees have to this miracle that Jesus performs is interesting. They try to explain it away. They try to come up with excuses. They try to really subtract the divinity of Jesus out of the equation. And much of the book of John is this collision of Jesus in the lives of the Pharisees. And this is what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to open their eyes, not just to his humanity, but to his divinity. He wants them to see something much deeper. And actually, when you read chapter 9 of John, you think that there's only one person in the story that's blind. But it's actually not the blind man, it's the Pharisees. And in some way, Jesus is doing more than just restoring the sight to the blind man. He's trying to restore sight to the spiritually blind. He's trying to open our eyes to the truth about who he is. So here's the pathway that I believe Jesus starts to lay out for us in John chapter 10 that we're going to follow. It's this. It's to know God and to be known. To know God and to be known. And that might be a surprising trajectory based on your familiarity with John chapter 10, but I think there's something incredibly significant that we can draw from and take from John chapter 10. And so we're going to do that. We're going to read verses 14 and 15 here really quickly. It says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. When you read the chapter 10 of John, that word know pops up quite a few times. So it's clearly significant. And so we're going to talk about what it means to know God and what it means to be known by God. First, to know God. Matthew chapter 16, there's an interesting interaction that Jesus has with the disciples. He's like, hey, I'm kind of trying to get a feel here. What are the people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? And the disciples kind of give a little bit of a response. They have some engagement. But Jesus turns the question personal. And I think he wants to do the same thing for us this morning. He says, but for you, who do you say that I am? And through the course of Jesus' three-year ministry on the earth, I think he's answering that question. He's trying to help us understand who he is. And I think it's for a very significant reason. And it might be easy for us to miss this and pass over this, so I don't want to do that. Really quickly, God wants to know you. God wants to know you. And he wants you to know him. It's very simple. It's a relationship. We're going to talk a lot about what it looks like to be in a relationship. It's personal. It's intimate. And so how is Jesus going to help us understand who he is and that we can know him? To me, this is interesting because he could have done a lot of things. And for us, it's a little bit hard to wrap our heads around this in our current day and age. But he wants to tell a story. He wants to talk about sheep and shepherds. That's how he's going to help us understand how we can know him in the simple reality that we can know him in a personal and intimate way. For some of us, here's what we got to engage. The problem is that we're perfectly content just knowing about God. We're perfectly content. Give me a little bit of information and enough to feel good and I'll carry on with my life. And I think Jesus is trying to confront that in the Pharisees, and I think he's trying to confront it in us. So he begins to show this really personal relationship that a shepherd has to his sheep. Here's a little bit of the setting. When he talks about this, this is what he wants the picture to be in our minds, because this would have been really easy for them to see and understand. For a sheep, and in this terrain, a lot of shepherds were really guiding and leading their sheep through a desert terrain that for much of the year, food and water would be scarce. So the sheep would be very dependent on their shepherd to get them from point A to point B and to simply survive. They need the shepherd to be able to do that. And the shepherd is actually capable of doing that. Sheep in and of themselves, this won't surprise you, they're very vulnerable creatures, very vulnerable, prone to wander, get distracted, get lost, and they need the presence of a shepherd to really be able to navigate through life with that vulnerability, right? We are much the same. But here's what's significant when Jesus opens up this dialogue between him and the Pharisees in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 say this. It says, I tell you the solemn truth. The one who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens the door for him, and listen to this, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. There's two things that are really significant about the relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep that are helpful for us in really knowing God. Not being content just to know about God. It's simply this, is that the shepherd and the sheep know his voice. The sheep know his voice. I read an article a little bit ago. It's from the National Institute of Health back in 2018. And what they're saying in that article is that your voice is almost as unique as your fingerprint. Your voice, it's almost as unique as your fingerprint. That's something special and specific and unique that God gave you that he didn't give to anybody else, just like your fingerprint. And so the significance here is that Jesus doesn't just know about you. He doesn't just know some random facts about you. He knows you. He knows your voice, and he makes his voice available to be known by us. God's voice is unique, right? The words that are penned in this page, in the pages of this book, are unique, that we can know God's voice. It's one of the significant things about God, and that he doesn't just call you by a nickname. He calls you by your name, the name that you were given, the name that signifies you, the things that mark you, that make you different than anybody else. Do you see the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd? It's not informal, it's intimate, it's personal, and it's created that way by design, because when you step into an intimate relationship with the shepherd, you get all the benefits of knowing the shepherd. Knowing the shepherd creates this pathway to freedom, to food, to water, to stability, to safety, to comfort. The simple reality that we could miss in reading that passage is simply this, that you can know God. And you might say, man, I've struggled. I open up God's word, and sometimes I feel like he's not speaking to me, or sometimes I'll pray, I'll quiet my mind, but I don't hear anything else coming back. And that's real, and I get that. But the truth is you can hear from God. Actually, some of you are doing it right now. You've walked into this place, you've eliminated the distractions, you forgot about the things that you're walking into tomorrow, and you're present in this moment, and you're listening. And as we read God's word together, he's speaking to you. Another way that we hear from God is completely unique to God, unique to a personal relationship with God, in proximity to him, is that in Ephesians 1, we know that as soon as we begin to trust Jesus and repent from our sins, receive the forgiveness of our sins, and walk in new life, we receive a deposit of the Holy Spirit. God's presence takes up residence in us. So the closeness and the proximity that we have to God, there's nothing between us and him. And it's hard to grasp that, but that is our reality, and we fight to engage with the Spirit of God in that way. Because he's inside of us, we can hear from him. He can speak to us. And when we go before him and ask him to speak to us, he's faithful to respond. All of this, our understanding in John 10, is to really help us understand Jesus wants us to know he is the good shepherd. I said it a second ago, as Jesus is interacting with the religious elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of these Jewish leaders of the time. You read throughout the book of John, and we have these great I am statements. These great I am statements where Jesus is separating himself from everyone else. Separating himself especially from the Pharisees, who some would call the anti-shepherds. And calling himself the good shepherd. And this would have certainly frustrated and maybe even enraged the Pharisees of the time, because as soon as he starts claiming that identity, they would begin to recite Psalm 23 in their minds as maybe one of the most familiar passages throughout all of history for us today and for them as well, especially steeped in rich Jewish history. Psalm 23 would just begin, and they would begin to see that Jesus is saying that he's that shepherd. That as David was penning those words as a shepherd, he was looking to a greater shepherd. And that he is the good shepherd. And so really quickly, we're going to fly by really quickly, maybe even just as a reminder. Not to read the most familiar passages in the Bible the same way we have before, but just a reminder, this is the God that you can know. This is the God who's made himself available to you in the form of a man, Jesus. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He takes me to lush pastures. He leads me to refreshing water. He restores my strength. He leads me down the right paths for the sake of his reputation. Even when I must walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff reassure me. You prepare a feast before me in plain sight of my enemies. You refresh my head with oil. My cup is completely full. Surely your goodness and your faithfulness will pursue me all my days, and I will live in the Lord's house for the rest of my life. How's that for a good shepherd? How's that for the God who is willing to be known, that we can know him, the pathway that God has created for us that we could walk, is that we could know that shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. You need to know he is your ultimate provision. There is no other source that you can go to where you can find the provision of the God of the universe. It's in Jesus. He takes me by lush pastures. He leads me to refreshing water. He restores your soul. Somebody wiser than me planted this in my head somewhere at some point. Jesus puts the rest in restoration. And if you weren't here last week and you didn't get to hear Maisie teach us what that looks like, you've got to go back. You've got to listen because I know it. I don't know what your story is. I don't know where, but I know you need rest. I know I do. And at the center of knowing Jesus, he makes available to you. Matthew 11, come to me all you who are weary. I will give you rest. Jesus is saying, when you follow my leadership, when I'm your good shepherd, that's what you have available to you. He restores my strength. He leads me down the right paths for the sake of his reputation. We're talking about paths right now. And we've got to say, like, the path that Jesus picks for you is way better than the one you've picked for yourself. The path that Jesus charts. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it's always fun. Actually, often it's not, but it is fruitful. The path that Jesus chooses is better. Even when I must walk through the valley, not if, but when I must walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff reassure me. I've been reminded, this is a fresh truth for me in the process of learning this. Man, a shepherd had a rod and a staff, and that was a crucial instrument for him. And David penning these words, as he's doing that, I'm certain he's thinking about the time that a lion and a bear stepped out to take out his sheep. And that in that moment, he didn't cower, and his sheep knew we're all right. And he took that staff, and he slayed a bear, and he slayed a lion. And when you're led by this good shepherd, you know that's to be true as well. And it's striking to me that with that same instrument, while sheep are prone to wander and so forgetful and oftentimes lost, that with that same instrument that the shepherd can take out a lion and a bear, he can very gently reach out to bring you back in line with him. As you get off course, as you try to take his spot in leadership, whatever the case may be, very gently, he can reassure you and say, no, your place is right here. Stay behind me. We're walking the path together. I'm going to lead you. That's incredible. This is the good shepherd. Jesus is making a strong statement in John 10 about his identity, who he is. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. This is where I think maybe the missing link is for a lot of us. And this is true for me. This is where the missing link is. It's one thing to know God. And for some of us here, you're like, man, you've not said anything that surprises me or catches me off guard, fully on board. But the pathway doesn't stop there. It's to know God and to be known by God. And in verse 15, Jesus says this. This is significant. He says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Do you see the intimacy there? Jesus is saying, I don't want you to be at a distance. I want you to be close. And you can be as close to me as I am to the Father. Wow. That's incredible. We can't blow past that. To be known by God is intimate. God knows everything about you. He does. But a willingness to be known opens the door to a relationship with Jesus like nothing else. Here's the simple truth. Intimacy is an invitation. Jesus is great about extending invitations. He says, follow me. He's not forcing you to do anything. He's not forcing you to meet with him. He's not forcing you to know him. He's not forcing you to be known by him, but the invitation is there. And that invitation ushers in a level of personal relationship and intimacy that you can find nowhere else. Intimacy is an invitation. Actually, true love is an invitation. It can't be forced. You don't want that kind of a love. You don't want a God who forces you into a relationship with him. You want one who invites you in. This is what it's like to be known. Now, here's the problem with that. This is one of the scariest things that you will ever do. Every single person in this room, at some level, we can relate to the fear of being known. It's plagued humanity since the beginning of time. You open up Genesis chapter 3, and what happens when Adam and Eve fall and sin and disobey God? They hide. They isolate. Because they are afraid to be seen and afraid to be known by God, regardless of the fact that he already knows them. And for the first time, they feel shame. It's way easier to hide than it is to be known. Way easier to hide than it is to be known. And I can say that from this stage because that's my story. I spent much of my life hiding, afraid that if you knew who I really was, you wouldn't love me. And really knowing in my head that, okay, I think God loves me, but if, man, if I really came clean on this, then you wouldn't love me. Back almost 11 years ago, my wife and I got married, and I had this misconception. I believed a lie. Part of my young adult life growing up in history is that I fell into an addiction to pornography at a young age and carried that into my young adult life, and I thought, at the moment that I say I do, that my desire for anything and anyone other than my wife would be gone, like magic. And I was so disappointed. I wasn't disappointed in my wife. That wasn't her fault. It wasn't anything that she had done. But I was hiding. And for a year and a half into our marriage, I hid from the realities that I still struggled. And I thought, man, if she knew really who I was, she wouldn't love me. She wouldn't want to be with me. Our family would be destroyed and it would be over. And at some level, that was just a symptom of what I believed about God. Was that if I was really known, if people really knew who I was, then they wouldn't love me. They would reject me. It was way easier for me to hide than it was for me to be known. But y'all, freedom, the path. The path that Jesus begins to chart for us. You must be known. Because it's once you are fully known, that is when you can be fully loved. It's right at the center of being fully known that you can be fully loved. And I love that Jesus confronts us in that. John chapter 4, it's this incredible encounter that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman at the well. And I missed this for so long. Right? Jesus chooses this encounter with her at the well. She has chosen to draw water at the time where she knows she can sneak in and sneak out. She's hiding. She does not want to be known. So she goes in the middle of the day hoping that she doesn't have to talk to anyone. Head down, eyes forward, getting water and getting out of there. Instead, she has a chance encounter with the God of the universe. And it's incredible to me. He begins to say things to her, and the light bulbs begin to go off in her mind that I don't think this is just any guy in the world that's just stumbled upon me. This guy seems like he could be the Messiah. And Jesus starts saying things like, I've got a different type of water, a living water that you could drink and you could never be thirsty. And she's thinking, why would I not want that? And so Jesus says this when we get to verse 16 of chapter 4. He said to her, go call your husband and come back here. The woman replied, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, right, you are when you said I have no husband. For you have had five husbands and the man you're living with now is not your husband. This you said truthfully. The woman at the well went there at this time so that she wouldn't be confronted by her fears. And Jesus did exactly that. In that moment, he knew her. And he knew the things about her that up to this point in her life have done nothing but cycle her in shame. Actually, probably every interaction that she's ever had with a man in her adult life was in some form or fashion heaping more shame on her for the choices that she's made. And then she meets Jesus. And what's he gonna do? Is it just simply that he knows what she's done? No. He knows her. And he wants her to know that when she is known, he does not move further away from her. He invites her in. And that's what you need to know in this place, is that shame is doing the same thing for you. It's cycling you into believing something about yourself. Shame is about identity. It tells you that you are broken and that you are wrong and that you are disgusting. And what Jesus does is, with a healthy level of conviction, acknowledges that the mistakes you have made are broken, not you. And he invites you in. It's fascinating to me that she begins to see Jesus for who he really is, and her reaction is not to run away to never see him again. It's actually to go into the center of town and to tell people, I found the Messiah. And this is what she says. This is what they report back. Now, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the report of the woman who testified, he told me everything that I did. As if to say, she ran back into the center of town and said, guys, you're not going to believe this. He knows me. Everything about me. Every mistake that I've ever made, everything that you've caused shame in my life about, and he's not running away from me. He's there. Come with me. Come see him. That when you are known, you have opened the door and the pathway to experience a love that you cannot fathom. And choosing not to be known is just some form of hiding that is robbing us from exactly this. And I praise God that in John 4, Jesus confronts her fear. And that years ago, Jesus confronted my fear. And I was confronted with the reality that in being known, I was opened up to a love that I had never experienced. This is the missing link for many of us. This is it. That your willingness to be known is the thing that's keeping you from going further in your relationship with Jesus. You're all right with reading this book, but when it comes to really opening yourself up, that's where you draw the line. And friends, it cannot be. That is not the path to the abundant life. I know what it's like to be wrapped up in shame and sin, to feel like you're stuck and paralyzed. What Jesus has for us is so much more. He desires freedom. He desires the abundant life. And he has an invitation for you to know him and to be known. A handful of what I would call requirements to being known are this, just three simple things. You need spiritual courage. You need a spiritual slowing. And you need spiritual family. I've experienced all of these things. I'm very intentional to say spiritual. This is a spiritual fight. You can't strategize your way out of this. You can't do better. You can't be stronger. You can't be more effective. You can't just stop sinning more so that you can enter into this. That's not the path. It's a spiritual battle that you cannot fight alone. When you read the Old Testament and you see guys like Joshua get to just the edge of the promised land, what does God say? He says, fear not. Have courage. That's the command. It's not to lead more, be stronger, find a better route, do better than Moses. That's not what he says. When you're led by the good shepherd, he's saying, get behind me. It's my leadership that's going to take you there. So the courageous step is not forward. Sometimes it's backwards, behind the leadership of the good shepherd so that you can see the power of the rod and staff that he uses on your behalf. Fighting the enemies that have come to steal, kill, and destroy you. You also need a spiritual slowing. It's funny to me in this Voices of Pine Lake series, you know, we haven't really planned this thing out. It's just kind of, it's been by God's design that we've all been kind of teaching from the same wavelength. Austin started talking about kind of hurriedness, and Maisie talking about rest and your breaking point and meeting God in that. And with this, it's all in the same wavelength, and you need to go back and connect with those. But the reality is there are so many things in life that you cannot control. So many things in life that you cannot control. So control what you can. My wife reminded me this week, and she reminds me often. She says to me, no is a full sentence. You do not have to say yes to everything. So let me just comfort you and say this. Friends, no is a full sentence. Control what you can control. Do not be pressured by people outside of you, within your family or outside of your family, to do more than what you're capable of. Control what you can control so that you can interact with this God, with this shepherd. You can be led by him down the path that he wants to take you, and you won't be distracted to walk a different one, one in which you're tired and lonely and can't find what you're looking for. Control what you can control. You also need spiritual family. This is one thing that God has done the biggest work in my life in the last few years, because I just can't separate it. As much as I want to, I just want it to be me and Jesus. God, just you and me. We can do this thing together. Let's do it together. I don't want to have to involve other people in this, and I can't get past it. Over the last couple of years of my time as the college pastor at the Res campus, we had this phrase, and we leaned on it. We kept saying it. We kept reminding each other as we do life in circles, so that we have somebody at our right, somebody at our left, and somebody in front of us at all times, because we cannot do this thing alone. We do life in circles with our spiritual family. James 5 says this. You're not going to be surprised to hear me say this. It says, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone in good spirits? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you ill? He should summon the elders of the church, and they should pray for him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Listen to this. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great effectiveness. Confess your sins to one another. There are few things in this life more painful than that. And there are few things in life that lead to more healing than exactly that as well. You cannot separate your need for God from your need for others, for a spiritual family who is willing to go to war with you, to fight with you. Just a couple months ago, I attended a men's event for people who just struggle with various forms of sexual brokenness. And I took a group of college students with me. I wanted them to know that, hey, they're not alone in this battle. So we walk into this event, and very quickly across the room, several hundred people, I see multiple friends and people and men from Pine Lake. And let me tell you guys how cool it is to walk into an environment like that and to see a friend and to not be overcome by shame or embarrassment, but to feel joy in knowing that we are not alone and that we do not fight without hope. And that we are fully known by God and by each other. And that opened us up in that moment and any moment that followed to a love that we cannot fathom. And friends, I don't know what the struggle is. There is something for many of you right now. It's in your head. The thing that you have been unwilling to share with anyone. Your spouse, your family, your friends, your coworkers. And that thing is the thing that Satan is using to steal, kill, and destroy you. And it could stop today. If you stepped into knowing God and being known, if you begin to walk that path, I want that for you. I've tasted it. I've seen it. I'm walking it. I've stumbled. I've fallen. I've gotten back up, and I've had friends to help me in that. Just this last January, I texted a couple guys that are close to me. They know everything about me. And I said, Code Red, we got to drop everything. I need you guys. And no less than a few hours later, we're on a back porch with a fire going, confessing sin, praying in the name of Jesus over each other for healing. If you don't have somebody right now who you could call and text and say, Code Red, I need you right now, That's got to change. That's your courageous next step. That's what you step forward. Who is the person who could handle hearing that one thing you've never shared with anybody? It's through being known and knowing God that we walk the path to the abundant life. I haven't read yet the second half of John 10:15. I want to read it to you now. It says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And we often don't read verse 11 alongside verse 10, but it's incredibly important for us to understand. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Listen to this. I am, the great I am says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, this is what he's saying. There's something that I'm willing to do that nobody else is willing to do for you. I'm willing to lay my life down so that you can have a new one. That one that was cycling you through shame and had you trapped and paralyzed and stuck. I want to give you one that's free, where you're known. And you don't have to be embarrassed about the things that you've done because that's not who you are. I said it earlier, I don't think it would take much time to convince you that's what you actually want. It's more about the pathway to get there. Luke chapter 15, Jesus is again confronting the Pharisees who are trying to dismiss his divinity. And he tells a story. He says this, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to hear him, which frustrated the Pharisees. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable. Which one of you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one of them, would not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go look for the one that is lost until he finds it? Then he has found it. He places it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Returning home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, telling them, rejoice with me because I have found my sheep that was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need to repent. Psalm 23, verse 6, we spent some time there, but we didn't get to this. Listen to it say this. Surely your goodness and faithfulness will pursue me. Do you see his pursuit? All of my days, and I will live in the Lord's house for the rest of my life. Much of the sheep's life is living in fear that the predator is in pursuit of them and the shepherd stands in the way and protects them. But Jesus flips it on its head. And as the good shepherd, he wants to know, this, it's not just that your enemies are pursuing you. I'm pursuing you. You can't outrun me. And I'll stop at nothing. I'll even lay my life down so that you can know me, so that you can be known by me. Friends, Jesus has pursued you. He's pursued you maybe even freshly in this morning when we paused early. You were thinking about the ways that he's pursued you. He's done for things for you that you couldn't do for yourself. Gratitude, it's welling up inside of you. But what do you do with that? I think you step onto this path. The path that the good shepherd has laid out for us. The one that's not easy, it's not fun, but it is fruitful. Where you can not just know him, but you can be known by him. And some of you need to take a spiritual step of courage. And you need to say something that you've never said. And in just a couple moments, this altar is going to be wide open between you and Jesus. And there's going to be faithful, trusted family and friends who would love nothing more than to pray with you and be a safe ear to listen to you. Some of you can already tell, we started poking buttons a couple weeks ago about the pace at which you, and you're stiff arm, but you've got to slow down. You can't know God and continue to run at the pace that you're running. You can't. And for some of you, you've refused to invite your spiritual family into the deepest parts of you, and you've got to get there. Ecclesiastes 4 says, pity the man who falls and has no one there to pick him up. I had no one there to pick me up because I was hiding. Nobody knew I was falling until I spoke up. And then in God's loving kindness, people ran to me and he pursued me and he picked me up, and I'm walking the path and I'm stumbling and I'm falling, and he continues to pick me up, and you can join me. So if today you need to trust Jesus for the first time, he wants you to know him and he wants you to be known by him. And you can trust him to forgive your sins. You can repent and you can believe and you can be a new person today. If you need to do that, don't let this moment pass. God, we love you. And we are so grateful for how you have, in your loving kindness, you have pursued us. You take the lead. You protect us from the enemy and those who seek to harm us. You lead us to lush pastures. God, in being fully known, we experience this love that we can't find anywhere else. So God, would you push us? Would you challenge us? Would you call us up to step of faith and courage towards you and towards your people so that we can know and be known? Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.